Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Well, it is a privilege to be able to open the Word this morning on this special day, and I would encourage you to find in your Bible the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning for just a brief time in God's Word as we spend some time thinking about the subject of transition. Transition is part of life. You don't go too far that you're transitioning from one thing to another. In fact, if you just look at God's creation, you find that transition is what it's all about. Think about the little butterfly. You think about how beautiful they are and how picturesque they are, but you know how they start, don't you? They start out as a big, fat, ugly worm eating leaves. And I don't know as anyone can scientifically explain the whole process, but during the transition of from that stage of the caterpillar stage to the pupa stage to then breaking forth to this beautiful expression of God's creative ability that we all know and appreciate, it just illustrates the fact that God can take what sometimes might be awkward stages or difficult stages or struggling stages, but when it's all said and done, when He puts it all together, when He's finished, He comes up with something very beautiful and something grand. And that's what He's doing in your life, and that's what He's doing in mine. So as we think about transition today, and we think about how what God wants to teach us, and the passage today is all about that, we're going to find out that God really has a plan involved. Now, you know, as you think about transition, as you think about the things we go through, you know, some things are very pleasurable. There is pleasure in our transitions. When you have things like graduation, or you have a baby shower, or a wedding shower, or a birth, or a birthday, or a holiday, whatever. We have these moments in lives where we're going through transitions, or we mark special days, or an anniversary, or maybe a special anniversary. Julie and I are going to be celebrating our 30th anniversary come May, and I really don't know what you're supposed to do on a 30th anniversary. Someone could maybe give me some advice later, because I want to make sure I get this right. But we have these things that are all about, just they're fun, they're pleasurable. But you also know that some transitions involve pain, right? Those transitions that entail us saying goodbye. A different status of life. We understand that. But here's what I think God wants to share with us in the Word of God this morning. That through His marvelous work, that we can overcome the pleasure and the pain of life with purpose. And the transitions in life, and as we're going to look at in just a moment, we're going to find that God uses those occasions, and He intends these occasions to remind us of why we're on this planet to begin with. Remind us of why He has created us, why He has invested in us, and invested in us the gift of His only begotten Son to be our Savior. Start with that, and then that God Himself would curl up and crawl inside of us and indwell us. That God would secure us for this life and for every day of eternity. God has a purpose. And these moments of transition, and for you, brother, and for all of us, whatever transition you're going through, you've been through, or is on the horizon, let that be an opportunity for God to come back and mark and remind you and compel you and propel you with the knowledge that you're here, and you're His for His purpose. Well, you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're just going to look at the first four verses. It's a time of transition in the kingdom of Israel, in the nation of Israel. It's about 970 years before the time of Christ. David has now finished 40 years of ruling in Israel as this great king, this king that God describes as a man after His own heart, a man who had serve God, not perfect in every area of his life. We certainly know his failings from the pages of Scripture, but a man who had a heart for God. And now he's about ready to turn the reins of leadership over to his son Solomon. And Solomon is going to reign for another 40 years and take Israel to even greater heights in some ways than David experienced. Verse 1, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. And He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Transition in David's life. Transition in our life. Pleasure, yes. Pain, yes. But purpose. That's what God wants to remind us about. And there's four purposes tucked into the theme of this little presentation, this charge that David gives to his son. And there's four purposes that I think God would remind all of us in whatever the transition experience in our life that God wants us to pursue as the purpose for our life. Our God-given, our God-directed, our God-ordained purpose for our lives. First one we see in, if you'll just cast your eyes down to verse 3, where he says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways. Next phrase, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimony as it is written in the law of Moses. Purpose number one, seek a life of obedience. Seek a life of obedience. You want to know what God really wants you to do? He wants you to obey His word. I could probably just sit down and call it off right here, and that really is the sum total of, in big picture, what we need to hear. God wants us to hear His word, to understand His word, and to simply do what He says. Obedience. There's several things about obedience that should compel us. And he breaks it down. By the way, all those are synonyms where he talks about judgments, testimonies, and so forth. All those are just pointing back to the word of God. And you understand that it's important for us to obey God. We also understand the consequences of failing to obey God as well. Now, there's just this about obeying God. First of all, it's very practical. It just works. For instance, in the Ten Commandments, it says we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We'd say that, do not lie, or, you know, shall not lie. We are to tell the truth. It's just practical to tell the truth. By the way, if you always tell the truth, you do not have to have a good memory. Amen. You really don't. It's just easier. It just works. And if you choose to obey God, it just works in life. Life works a whole lot better when you obey God. Can someone say amen to that? It just works. But now there's something of a deeper value than that. Jesus says it this way in the Gospel of John. He says this, that he says, if you love me, in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You want to show God that you love Him? You want to respond in love? You want to love Him because He's first loved us with this overwhelming love, this everlasting love, this love that the Scripture says, having loved His own, He loved them to the uttermost, to the fullest extent that God could love anyone. He has loved you. He says, if you really want to love me in return, you just keep my commandments. You do what I say. It just works. And more importantly, it's what touches the heart of God. When you make a choice to just do the simple things of life, like expressing love to someone, or expressing concern for someone, or reaching out to someone. God tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have assembled together. That was a step of obedience, the fact that you came this morning. That touches the heart of God. God expects us to worship and praise. We've done that. It's been great to have the children and the teens and the choir. And thank you all for your participation in worship today. It's been a great day just in that. But that is part of what God commands us to do, to lift up our voice. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise this awesome God. God is great and greatly to be praised. You've done that as an act of obedience. It touches the heart of God. But now, how do we check that? How do we know if that's really going on? Where do we go for a diagnosis of our status of our obedience to God? Where do we see how we're doing? Well, here's what I want to suggest you do. Seek a life of obedience, so you need to check your heart. Allow the Spirit of God to check your heart. To take a good look on the inside and see what the condition of your heart is. I mean, does your heart smile and express joy that you have made a choice to obey God and to bring pleasure to Him and to bring joy to Him? It's just your heart delight in doing God's ways and doing God's bidding and bringing praise to God and honor to God and living a life that reflects well on God. Maybe we could just turn that around 180 degrees and say this as we check our heart. Is there anything in there that we'd really rather God not know about? That we would just prefer to kind of suppress way down deep in the recesses of who we are? Lord, I'd really rather you not know about that. I'd really rather no one else know about that. That little thing I'm harboring, that attitude, that action, that unrepentant act or that unconfessed sin. Lord, I'd really rather you not know about it. Let me clue you in here. The clue phone's about to ring and I want you to answer it. You don't hide anything from God. You just might as well go ahead and confess it anyway. But is there something in there that needs dealt with? Where your obedience has not been as it should be? You want to find out if you're living a life of purpose, a life of obedience? Because that's what God's purpose is for you. Then check your heart. There's a little phrase in here that takes us to the second purpose. It's also in verse 3. Where it says, you see the little phrase, walk in His ways. Do you see that in verse 3? Walk in His ways. That takes us to the second purpose. Purpose number 2, seek a life of godliness. Seek a life of godliness. He uses, by the way, that's a common metaphor in Scripture of walking. It's just progressive, one step after another. It's just the manner of the normal activity and motion in life. And when he talks about walking, he's talking about lifestyle. He's talking about the way you conduct yourself. That we are to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the character of God. Godliness perhaps could be defined this way. Godliness is the evidence of God at work in your life. It's the stuff that other people see. Obedience is what God sees. Obedience is what you know in your heart. Godliness is what everyone else sees. You've no doubt seen this little phrase or heard it somewhere, but it really rings true, does it not? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I mean, could we do a CSI investigation on the scene of your Christianity and find out if we could take that to the grand jury and whether he would choose to prosecute? The evidence of how we choose to live our lives, that we would walk in His ways, that others are affected and influenced by our walk after the things of God. Most of us influence far more people than we think we do. We influence people in ways that we usually are not very good at detecting. That we don't live, no one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. We talk about no man being an island, that is very, very true. And our godliness is that effect we have on other people. How are you doing in that one? I'll tell you where to check. So check your relationships. Check the people that are around you. Your friends, your family, your extended family, your coworkers, the people that are in your business, the people that are in your school, the people that are in your neighborhood, the people that you interact with. One of the questions you need to ask, because it's God's purpose that we live a life of godliness. God intends for you to be an influence on others. God expects you to be pushing others on to be a person that walks after the things of God. Here's the diagnostic. Who is influencing whom? When you're around that group of people, are you more like them in a wrong sort of way? Or does your godliness and influence them in ways of righteousness in the way that they should go? You got to listen in on your conversations with the people in your lives. Do you talk about prayer and things you're praying about? Do you talk about Scripture and the things you're learning? Do you talk about things that affect and are intersect with your Christian life and are of a spiritual quality and of a righteous nature? Or do you spend your time talking about just the stuff and the ordinary stuff and the things and the weather and the sports and the stuff of life? Nothing wrong with all that. But if we're going to be of a spiritual influence, we need to infuse into our conversation and infuse into our relationships godliness that influences other people. Now let me just pause right here. Let's take a hard break for just a moment. We talked about obedience. We talked about godliness. First of all, don't misunderstand what I mean by that. No one gets to heaven by living correctly or by choosing to influence others for righteousness. We get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ accepted by faith. If we've accepted God's gift of salvation and His blood has been applied to us, then as a response of love, then we honor Him by obedience and we walk in godliness. Salvation is not about self-reformation. It is not about, well, I just need to change a few things and God's now going to just swoop me into heaven. The only thing God can change, your destination is only something God can change. And if you've come this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this would be a great day to take that step. If God's tugging at your heart, just come and trust Him as Savior and respond to that gift of salvation. It's not about doing good works. It's about His gift of grace. And because of His gift of grace, then we do good works. Don't get the cart before the horse. That doesn't work very well. Purpose number three. I want you to look down. It says in the end of verse 3, and pick it up where it says, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may, next word, prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Seek a life of prosperity. Seek a life of prosperity. Now, I know in my world, the ministry world, that's, prosperity is a word that we don't like to talk about too much in the terms of church, and because there have been so many who have abused that. In other words, you do this for God, it's like a machine. You know, you put this in and this comes out the other end. You know, put $5 in the offering plate, 10 will come out in God's blessing in your life. It's just, God is just this giant vending machine. Not the way it works. But at the same time, you find people in Scripture that God prospers. David died a wealthy man. Solomon was a wealthy man. Now, God may choose to bless you with wealth or with poverty or somewhere, most of us probably somewhere in between. But you know, God's prospering goes way beyond your bank account. God wants to prosper you in your character and in the person that you are and in your influence and in your family and in your relationships and in your life and in your spirit. So prosperity is a big, wide open word. And God uses it right here in the Scripture through the mouth of David. So I think it's all right for us to talk about it. He says, I want you to seek a life that God can prosper. I want you to position yourself in a place, Solomon, where God will prosper you wherever, whenever, however, whatever you're doing. God's just going to heap His prosperity on you in every facet of life. And David certainly didn't see it in his life, but as he spoke it, Solomon lived it out. His kingdom was great. He had the privilege of building the temple, which was denied David. He was an intellectual heavyweight. He was the wisest man that ever walked the planet. He was an architect. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was a leader. He was a statesman. He was a diplomat. God prospered him in all those ways. Solomon, well, as like every one of us, was not a perfect man, but God prospered him in ways beyond his expectation. And God wants to prosper you in ways beyond your expectation. He wants to pour His blessings. And it's much more than material, although it certainly can include that. It's God wills. And if God blesses you materially, then God gives you a greater resource to do something good for the work of God and to use that for God's glory. And let's just face it. We here in America, compared to many places in the world, you may think you are very limited means, but compared to most people in the world, all of us are fairly well off. And some of us are pretty well off by the world standards. You don't have to get out of the country too far to find that out. But you see, this prosperity is not sought directly. It is by positioning ourselves in a place through obedience and through godliness and through pursuing the things of God that He puts us in that place. But you want to measure prosperity, it's not measured by how much stuff you have, but it's ultimately measured by how content you are with the stuff you have. The sixth verse of the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul writes, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain there means profit. He says, whatever God has given you, check your contentment. Thank you, Lord, for this. I'm satisfied with this. And let's just face it. If God chose, He's not going to do this. I know that enough of the character of God, He's not going to do it. But let's imagine for a moment. If God chose right now, He says, I'm not going to grant you another single blessing anymore in your life until the day you die. You know what? You and I should still live every day in total contentment with what God's already done for us. And then add to that, he says, I will never leave you to forsake you. I want to prosper you. I want to be in your life. I want to rejoice in my children. There's some mamas and papas and some grandpas and grandmas in the room today. Aren't we just thrilled when we see our children prosper and God bless their lives and see them doing things and growing and getting their education and starting their careers and growing up and excelling at things? We get excited. God gets excited when he sees his children prospering as well. And he wants to prosper you. And he says, I want you to seek a lifestyle of obedience and godliness so you can be right in the target zone of my blessing. And then you check your contentment. We all need to make some progress on that. We need to make progress and that we lay aside the complaining and the whining and the dissatisfaction. And Lord, why have you done this? And why did you leave me out? And why did you make me this way? And I'd like to look like him or her, or I'd like to be able to have what they do and whatever. No, just contentment. That takes some effort and takes some struggle. Now, I've heard of this, and I'm not sure you did this, so I'm not charging with anything, brother, but, you know, sometimes when someone leaves a place of ministry or business, they leave something in their office as a kind of a memento or a message for the person that follows. So when I first went into the office back here, it's pretty well cleaned out. All the good books I'd like to have in my library, he already took. They were all gone. It was all cleaned out, except for one thing that was on the wall. And I know you're a sportsman, Pastor Dave, and a fisherman and a hunter. So maybe this has something to do with that. But here's what he left for me. It's a plaque with a fish on the bottom that says, any dead fish can float downstream. Is that for me? Now there's an implied compliment, you know, to complete this. Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes one with some life to go upstream, right? It takes some effort. I want to pursue that. So thank you for that. I'm going to go hang that back on the wall, and you all can go look at it someday. But thank you for that. I don't want to be a dead fish, and God doesn't want His children to be a dead fish, and He doesn't want you just sliding through life purposeless, effortless, contentless, accomplishing nothing for His glory. He wants to say, I'm going to take the challenge and I'm going to move upstream and I'm going to serve God for His glory. The people of Mount Calvary Baptist Church have been busy. For you, those of you that are guests this morning, I'll just mention this. But we set ourselves a little goal between now and Easter Sunday. We had just a little card, a little invitation card, and we made a commitment. We're going to hand these out to everyone that we can have an opportunity to say, hey, why don't you come to Mount Calvary Baptist Church? If you don't have a place to go to church, come and hear the Word of God. Come and be in the fellowship of God's people. And we need to just, you know, that's the kind of effort God wants us to exert. And let's watch Him prosper. Fourth one. It's a little harder to see. Fourth purpose. Purpose number four. Verse four. That the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to the way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. And He said, you should not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And by the way, that's the theme for the whole rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings all the way through. The kings that decided to walk after God's way, God blessed and prospered. Those that rebelled against God, they had nothing but problems and disaster. There's just whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's a principle that God has established that you and I cannot ever get around. There's no loopholes in it. But he's talking here about the promise. Purpose four, seek a life of promise. Seek a life of promise. He connects Solomon back to this promise that he had received, that there would be someone on his throne. And we know that promise was ultimately fulfilled when God sent His Son, also a descendant of David, namely Jesus the Christ, to sit on the throne of His father David for now and for all eternity. That throne is occupied from God's point of view. Now, God hasn't given you and I a particular promise of this scale and of this magnitude, but God has littered the pages of Holy Scripture with promises which are for you and are for me. And those are the promises that we need to cling to. And we should seek to live a life that is just bounded and tied to and riveted to the promises of God in such a way that no matter what comes at me, pleasurable or painful, whatever comes at me, I'm just staked on the promises of God that do not change and spoken by God who cannot lie. David, there's a particular psalm, Psalm 37, verse 25, where David, also as an older man, just kind of looks at the grand sweep of life and talks about the faithfulness of God. David writes, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." God's going to provide for you. God's going to take care of you. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. Grab those promises from the pages of Holy Scripture, tie a knot around your waist and just bind them to you and hold on tight. Live a life that's not affected by circumstances, not affected by the winds, not affected by the attacks of the enemy, the ridicule of the unbelievers, but a life that just says, "You have said it and I cling to these promises." Well, I don't know what promise you need this morning. There's a promise that we preachers run to. And brother, I know you have lived by this and cling to this. And it's one I want to pull out and talk about for just a brief moment. It's found in Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word succeeds. And brother, you spent 40 plus years, 24 in this church, preaching that word. And I just remind you, in this time of transition, that's not going to return void. It's not going to return void when it's ever preached in any pulpit. And it's not going to return void when you cling to it and you claim it for yourself and you live by it and you hang on to it. It's not going to return. It's not going to come back. It's not going to bounce back. It's not going to return empty. "Oh, it didn't work this time. Oh, it failed that time. God let you down over here." Never, 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 never. Doesn't mean that everything's going to meet our expectations, but it's going to accomplish God's purposes, and that's what He calls us to do. That's what He calls us back to do. You want to find out how the promises are working in your life? Here's what you do. You check your blessings. You check your blessings. You got any blessings? That's evidence of God keeping His promises in your work. The sun came up this morning. We could see it. There was not as many clouds as there were a few weeks ago. Today is the first day of spring. Anyone want to say amen to that? You know why that happens? Because God made a promise. He said springtime and harvest and the seasons would come and the seasons would go at my word. That's why it happened. God kept His promise to you today. You take the next breath that sustains your life. That's a gift from God. God's sustaining you. You have food to eat. You have clothes to wear. You have a place to come and worship. You have, just keep going. The people in your life, the stuff in your life, the opportunities you've had of life, the history of your life. Find those blessings. Maybe we should count our blessings and treasure them and record them and mark them well. Check your blessings as you seek to live a life of purpose by you claiming His promises. And find evidence of it as you check your blessings along life's way. Transition. He's about ready to hand the reins of authority over to Solomon. Transition. This church, your ministry, all of us. Time of transition. It's time for us to go back and reconnect to the purposes that God has placed upon us and placed us in. That our purpose is to live in obedience. Our purpose is to live in godliness. Our purpose is to seek a life of prosperity and to seek a life living on the promises, standing on the promises of God. That's the purposes you connect with. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. We end with this. Enjoy the pleasure. We need to endure the pain for sure. But we do that through living a life of purpose. Would you mind just standing where you are? And we're going to conclude our service in prayer. And we're first of all just going to pray for God to seal these truths to our hearts. And help us to leave this place and to live the days of our lives as people who are not just drifting through life, but we are fulfilling God's purposes.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.